Blog Talk Radio.
This morning early, the Lord spoke clearly these two words: I'm coming. The day of my return is at hand. Let my people know it's about to happen. What is about to occur will change world history. Nothing will remain the same. Let the unbelievers, let the skeptics, let the religious ones know that what they fear the most is about to happen. My warm season of grace and mercy will soon turn to a chilling winter of judgment and wrath.
Quake. I'm Pastor Dean Odell, and of course, we just want to say we're glad that you're with us tonight, especially if you're in a part of the country that may be experiencing some severe weather. Just so you know, we are in those tornado watches here in Alabama tonight, so if something happens, if we go off the air, we'll do our best to get back on, but just know that if we go off the air, it will be due to weather and power issues, but we had a good night last night. We had tornadoes hit very near here, but we never lost power. Our power didn't even flicker off, and so we thank God for His protection, and we do need to be praying for those families and people out there that did lose loved ones in this tornado outbreak that's happened across the U.S. But before we before we get into our show tonight, let's just have a word of prayer over everyone that's going to be in the path of this severe weather, and pray for this broadcast tonight. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord God, that you are merciful, that you are powerful, Lord. We ask you first of all to comfort those who are in distress, those who have experienced tragedy through the storms that have passed through the United States, these tornadoes. Lord, we pray tonight over us here in Alabama, those in the path of these storms this evening, that you will cover and protect. Oh, Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus, and we pray, God, that even in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of loss, Lord, your word declares in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. So tonight, Father, we pray for your grace, for your protection, for your shield to be around your people. Lord, we ask you to move in mighty ways. And we ask you, Lord, to move through this broadcast tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, tonight we're going to get back on a subject that is very, very important. It's important because this entity, this institution, plays a huge role not only in religion across the world, but in world politics. And, of course, we know that this institution that we're going to discuss tonight plays a massive role in end-time Bible prophecy. And, of course, the institution I'm speaking of is the Roman Catholic Church. If you saw our advertisements for this broadcast, you saw where I talked about the sin, idolatry, blasphemy, and satanic miracles of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the reason that I felt the need to go back to this issue after praying is because, of course, this past weekend we just had what the Daily Mail, the UK Daily Mail, called an unprecedented event in the Catholic Church, and that was where we saw two popes who have passed on, canonized to become saints, and then, of course, the added spectacle of having two living popes kind of oversee that hocus-pocus ceremony they have to turn someone into a saint. Well, as I began to look at the articles and look at some of the news footage of that, I don't know. I'm just blown away as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm blown away by an institution that claims to be Christian, that claims to be the voice and the representative of Jesus Christ on the earth, that claims to be a church of the God of the Bible, and yet they magnify everything that he hates. The worship of man and the idolatry of Mary and the worship of men like John Paul II and John 23rd, these popes, the worship, the man worship, the saint worship, the fleshly human worship, the statue worship, it just blows my mind that the world and even much of what we call Christianity, even American Christians, don't see this for the evil that it is, the idolatry that it is. It's almost like people don't even care that the sin of idolatry is going on when actually to God it's one of the most important abominations that he just hates and detests. Whenever we put a man in the place of worship and adoration, I love how the Roman Catholic Church, though, tries to change the word from worship to veneration. Well, guess what? The word venerate and the word worship are synonyms. They're the same thing. They mean the same thing. And whenever you adore something, whenever you bow down to something, whenever you give praise and honor to something other than God, you're worshiping that thing. And the bottom line is the Bible is very clear that we are to make no graven images of anything that is on heaven, on the earth, or under the earth, or in the heavens. We're to make no graven images to bow down ourselves to them. That is the second commandment in the Ten Commandments. And it didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, when the disciples were discussing what do the new disciples of the church need to do to walk with God correctly, and they came to the conclusion that they needed to abstain from idols and fornication. So the idolatry issue was carried over as a sin, as a grave sin in the New Testament. And, of course, sexual sin and immorality was carried over into the New Testament. Now, let me just say, and I said this before when we talked about the Roman Catholic Church as the Whore of Babylon, and we went through Revelation 17 and 18. Well, proved that about a month ago or so, maybe a little more. And we went through those scriptures to prove that clearly Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, is the great whore of Revelation 17, called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlot. There is no question. All the identifying markers are there. Revelation 17 says very clearly that this great whore who will ride the beast, the one world government, and the Antichrist is coming that will work together with them in the last days. This great whore would be a system of idolatry, that she would be in the city of seven hills, and that the colors, her colors that she was wearing were purple and scarlet, or purple and red. And we went through that last time where we know that the two ruling entities within the Roman Catholic Church, the bishops wear purple and the cardinals wear red. And so it's a well-established fact. I mean, right now I just have to admit that the Jesuits through the last few centuries have done a great job at infiltrating churches and infiltrating Bible colleges and seminaries across the world so that they could do a massive misinformation and PR campaign to change the view of the Roman Catholic Church and to change really the traditional doctrines and teachings of Protestant Christianity. The reason that Christians now are termed as either Protestant or Catholic, Roman Catholic, is because that we are protesting. The whole thing started because we were protesting the false doctrine and the idolatry and the immorality and the deception of the Roman Catholic Church. And I got news for you, folks. If you have given in and you're no longer protesting, something is terribly wrong with you, because either you don't know your Bible and you don't know the God of the Bible, or you are really one that is trying to deceive people, and you have an agenda. You have an agenda basically to work for Rome. But now, having said that, I want to say there are a lot of people within the Roman Catholic Church that love Jesus. They love God. They want God. They want to know God intimately. That's why they're willing to go through all the rigmarole and hocus pocus and all the rituals of the Roman Catholic Church that are not biblical. But that's why they go through all that, because there's some sincere hearts. And that's why in Revelation 18, when God speaks about how he's going to judge this great whore, this false church, he says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her plagues, because her sins have reached unto heaven. So this is a serious matter. And I just, again, I don't understand any true minister of the gospel that cannot see that praying to Mary, praying to dead Pope John Paul II, praying and bowing before statues of Mary, praying and bowing before statues of popes or other saints that have passed on and gone either to heaven or hell, because I think a lot of them ended up in hell as idolaters. But the bottom line is bowing your knee, praying to someone else other than God Almighty in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the sin of idolatry. I'm going to read some scriptures about idolatry in the New Testament. And I'm telling you, it's a serious matter. And we need to wake up. Christians, it is our duty, if we see a brother or a sister going astray or getting into a sin that is unto death, that can separate them from God forever and put them in hell, it is our duty to love them enough to share the truth with them, to be honest, not to be mean. They're not here to be mean. I want people to go to heaven. I want every Roman Catholic to go to heaven. I would love it if the Pope would repent of his false teaching, his lies, and his Mary worship, his idolatry. I wish he would repent and ask Jesus to forgive him and begin to lead the church, of the Roman church, into the truth, into the true gospel. That would be awesome. Do I think that's going to happen with the Pope? No, I don't think it's going to happen. I don't think the Pope Francis is a Christian at all. I think we'll prove that this evening. But anyway, I want you to turn with me. We're just going to look at a few verses about the subject of idolatry. If you've got your Bible and you're looking it up on the computer, just go to, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, again, this is Paul writing to Christians here, and this is what he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They had some problems going on in the church. And, of course, one of them was there was fornication going on, and actually, basically almost a step away from incest here, but we're going to read verse 1. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, first of all, let's just say this. Paul believed that they should have already dealt with this individual who was in this sin, who would not repent, and that he should have been put out of the church for being in this sin and not getting out of it. Now, this is a foreign concept in the modern church, but this is exactly what the New Testament teaches, that if a brother is in a sin like this and will not repent, correction, that he should be put out of the church. And then it goes on even further to say you shouldn't fellowship with him, you shouldn't even eat with him until he repents. But let's just keep reading. And then he says, for verily, verse 3, for verily as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Not will be, maybe. He says maybe on purpose because we don't know. If he repents and comes back, turns from his sin, gets out of this fornication, and walks with Jesus and endures to the end, he will be saved. If he doesn't, he will be lost. And then Paul adds to them in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And this is just speaking of our walk and our relationship with God. Let us keep this feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye need go out of the world. So he's saying this. I'm not talking about the unsaved, that I'm saying don't company. You know, a lot of people think you're talking about, you know, well, Jesus ate with the publicans and the prostitutes and the sinners. Yes, he did. This is not talking about that. We should reach out to the lost, to those who don't know Jesus. We should eat with them. We should fellowship with them. We should be there to be a light and a witness to them. But this, he clarifies it in verse 11. He says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, let's just say, stop right there. If any man calls himself a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, he says, I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, form of sexual immorality outside of marriage between a man and a woman, or covetous, and then he adds, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without or on the outside God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So here we have a list of people that God says through the Apostle Paul, if this person calls themselves a Christian brother or sister, and yet they will not get out of sexual immorality, they won't get out of maybe greedy, immoral, unethical business dealing, or they won't get out of being an idolater, he says, or a railer, someone who's always cussing and fussing people out, or a drunkard, which is somebody who is regularly and habitually under the influence of alcohol or drugs, or an extortioner, someone who uses manipulation or fear or violence to take things from other people. He says, if there's any Christian acting like this, don't even eat with them. Put them out of the church. So here we see the sin of idolatry listed as a very serious matter that the true church is not to allow or permit. Now, we have 1.3 billion people being taught by men who call themselves Christian brothers, priests, and the sisters, nuns, and the popes, and the cardinals, and the bishops of Rome, of the Roman Catholic Church, basically teaching people that it is okay to pray to Mary, to venerate and worship Mary, to bow to statues and icons and images of Mary and other saints, and that literally they can pray to them and get answers to their prayer and get miracles. Now, here's the dangerous side of this. This is why this is so dangerous. Let's look at what happens when they talk about idolatry. And listen, if we can't define idolatry as worshiping and praying to and bowing down to some other being, entity, or statue, if we can't say that that's idolatry, then it doesn't exist. There's no such thing as idolatry, because that is the very definition of it, and it is the very thing taught and practiced by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I just want to say, I've done my homework on this. This is not something new. This is not a new soapbox that I'm on because of the canonization of the two popes. No, I have studied this issue since I gave my life back to the Lord and was called to the ministry in 1987. So 27 years ago, I began studying this. And then back in late 2010 and throughout 2011, the Lord had me writing a book. So I've written a book on the subject that deals with this stuff in depth. And it's called The Polluted Church from Rome to Kansas City. And in it, I cover all of these things in great detail. And I have researched the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church from their website, from their books, from their popes, from their priests. And I am telling you, I can just recite to you, and I will in a minute, some of the prayers and songs that they sing to Mary. And if it's not worship, I don't know what is. Then worship doesn't exist. If what they're doing toward Mary is not worship, then worship doesn't exist. But let's go over. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and again, Paul is rebuking idolatry, and this is very important, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to look at verse 19. Why does God, not only the fact that we're breaking the second commandment and opening the door to his wrath and displeasure and putting something in the place where he's supposed to be, but Paul tells us another reason that we should not participate in any form of idolatry, and this is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. He says, what say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, demons, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Hear what he's saying here. And what's interesting about this word, when we see the word fellowship here in the Greek and partakers here, what he's saying is he's using the same Greek words in reference to us being partakers of the Holy Ghost and having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He's saying if you get involved in any practice, compromise with idolatry, you are fellowshipping. You're literally opening your spirit and your soul to fellowship with demon spirits. This is why it's so dangerous. And, of course, the third reason that it's terribly dangerous, and we're going to touch back on all these, is we're going to turn to Revelation 21, verse 8. We're just doing a little Bible study right now on the subject of idolatry, Revelation 21, verse 8. And then we're going to answer the question, do Roman Catholics worship Mary? Can it be proven? I believe it can. Let's look at it. Revelation 21, I guess we'll start reading. Let's see here. I guess I ought to get there myself. Revelation 21, and this, of course, we'll just start with Jesus speaking here, and we'll go to verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we got a serious problem here. We have the sin of idolatry being taken very serious by the Apostle Paul. When a Christian is committing this sin, he's saying very clearly, this Christian, if he won't repent of this idolatry, of the sin of idolatry, of bowing to statues, of praying to other beings and entities or statues or whatever, if he won't quit that behavior, put him out of the church. And then we find out that if a person doesn't overcome the sin of idolatry by repentance and letting the blood of Jesus wash him and turning away from it, if he doesn't overcome, the sin of idolatry will damn his soul to eternal hell forever. This is Bible. You see, the Bible doesn't care about your feelings. It's not worried about offending your religious traditions and doctrines of men and your emotions. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. It will stab you and cut through all the mess that you hold on to, all the excuses, all the lies, all the deceptions, all the emotional stuff you use to make up reasons why you don't have to obey God and you don't have to live for God. God's Word cuts through all that mess. And I want to just say the Roman Catholic Church is probably one of, if not the most dangerous institutions on the face of the earth, because it pretends to be the true Church of Jesus Christ, and yet it leads hundreds of millions of people, over a billion people are being led into the damning, destroying, demon-fellowshipping sin of idolatry. And as a preacher, I want to say that as a minister of the gospel, it gets me fired up and it gets me angry, because I hate seeing people deceived and destroyed by so-called men and women of God in fancy outfits with a lot of pomp and circumstance, a lot of show and ceremony, and people think that equates to religiosity. But bottom line, they're using all of this dog and pony show to lead people to hell, to spiritual darkness, and then into the flames of hell forever. And if a minister or a Christian can't see this and get fired up that about souls being destroyed, it's time for you to wake up out there. It's time for you to get serious about what God is serious about. I mean, this is a serious matter. Now, we're going to take a break in a second, but I want to do, before we take a break, we're going to look, I want you to go to Matthew 24, so you will see that Jesus warned that in the last days that there was a particular thing that would characterize the last time, and I believe the last generation in particular. In Matthew 24, when he gave the signs of his coming and of the end of the world, the end of the age. And this is what Jesus said. We're going to just go to Matthew 24, and we're going to look down at verse 3. And here's what he said, what the scriptures say. And as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, first thing he said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or anointed, or the anointed, and shall deceive many. Many shall come. Now listen, all popes claim to be the representative of Jesus on the earth. I mean, the representative, the vicar of Christ is what they claim they are. So they literally sit there, and the priest, the term for the priest in Latin is alto Christo, which means another Christ. So every priest performing Mass is claiming to be in the place of Christ. And Jesus warned that the number one thing that you should watch out for in the last days, the days leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, was take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name. So what does that mean? That's not the Muslims. They don't come in the name of Jesus Christ. They come in the name of Allah. It's not the Buddhists. They come in the name of Buddha. It's not the Hindus. They come in the name of Krishna or Vishnu or Shiva or the other 3 million gods they have. No. Jesus said, look out for the ones who come in my name. Oh, boy. Yep. That would be what we need to look out for. Now, let's read a little further. He gives, you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences or plagues and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many betray one another and shall hate one another. And look at verse 11. Here we go again. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Now I want to jump over to verse 21. Jesus started talking about the great tribulation, or the final, what I believe is the final 3.5 years, but I do believe that it is the 70th week of Daniel, that there's a final 7 years that really kicks up into high gear in the middle. And the last 3.5 years, I believe, is the great tribulation. But I believe all the whole 7 years is going to be a time of trouble. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus said this, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophet, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, the very precious, the very chosen of God. And then he says, behold, I have told you before. So Jesus said, I am warning you that not only are people going to come in my name and deceive many, they're going to say, I am of Christ. They're going to come in the name of Jesus Christ. He says there's going to be false prophets that will show great signs and wonders. Now stop for a second. I bring this up because for the Roman Catholic Church to canonize someone as a saint, one of the things that has to be proven or attributed to them is that a miracle has been done through someone or to someone who has prayed to them. And in the ceremony, there was a woman who claims and says it was verified, of course, through the Vatican ways of verifying these things, that she had an aneurysm and that she prayed to Pope John Paul II. I'm talking about the deceased Pope John. She didn't pray to God. She didn't pray to the Father in Jesus' name like the Bible instructs us. She prayed to Pope John Paul II and was healed instantly of her aneurysm. Now, folks, hear me and what I'm about to say, because there's a lot of preachers that don't even believe in the supernatural. There is a supernatural. The Bible is very clear in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus heals. He said, in my name, these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll cast out demons. They'll heal the sick. They'll lay hands on people. They'll speak in new tongues. I believe in the supernatural. But there's two sides to the supernatural. There's the supernatural of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And then there is the supernatural of Satan and the demon spirit. Now, Jesus warned us that we would have both in this world but that he would give us the ability to discern. His people would know who was serving God and who was serving Satan. How do we know where a miracle originates from? It's real simple. If a person is delving into, compromising with, participating in pagan, idolatrous, or occult thing, and a miracle happens, or something supernatural happens, it's going to have to be attributed to a deceptive, demonic manifestation, and not the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus, listen, I challenge anybody out there, show me from Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation, show me where the Bible instructs us to pray to anyone other than God in the name of Jesus Christ. Show me that. You can't, because it's not in there. As a matter of fact, it's forbidden. You don't do it. Also, the sin in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, the sin of necromancy is discussed. And what is the sin of necromancy? It is trying to communicate with the dead or those who have passed on. Folks, when you sit there and pray to Mary, when you sit there and try to pray to the dead Pope John Paul II, or if you go to a seance to try to contact your dead mother or your dead father or your dead grandmother or grandma, and you go to a medium or a psychic and you try to communicate with the dead, you're committing the sin of necromancy, the sin of going to one with a familiar spirit, participating in witchcraft, occult techniques. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes something supernatural will happen. Sometimes a spirit appears. And sometimes it looks like the dead person who's gone on, and it speaks and it says things, maybe audibly and maybe just through the medium. But the bottom line, just because something supernatural happens does not mean it was from God Almighty of the Bible. Supernatural stuff can happen, and it can be Satan, and it can be demon spirit. So we have been warned that there's going to be signs and wonders, miracles happen through these false prophets and these false Christs. And folks, we saw it on television displayed for the world to see this past weekend when the Roman Catholic Church is lifting up these two men to be exalted and to be treated as idols more than they already are, to be prayed to and to sanction and to say that it is okay for you to pray to these dead men. It's okay for you to bow down to statues of these dead men like they do to Pope John Paul's statue. It's okay for you to pray and worship Mary. And when you have these visions or the Virgin Goddess Mother appears to you or you're healed of something, that it's God. It's God doing it. And they do this as they lead you into this idolatry, and you don't even realize that you're being manipulated and you're being deceived and you're being led into this sin that will separate you from the one true God forever. You're being led into fellowshipping with demons and being cut off from the one true God and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a terrible, terrible deception. And I just cannot say enough that we as Christians, the Christians listening to me tonight and those who will be listening to the archive, it's time to quit worrying about hurting people's feelings. Quit worrying about offending a Catholic. Quit worrying about it and tell the truth. Look, it doesn't matter if they're a Roman Catholic who's praying to Mary and bowing before statues, or it's your brother and sister in the church who's in an adulterous affair, or it's the teenager in church who's into fornication with a boyfriend or girlfriend every weekend, or it's the sister in the Sunday school class who's getting drunk every weekend. God wants us to be a light to them and tell them the truth. Brother, sister, it's time to come out of that sin. It's time to repent. Repent means to admit it and quit it. It's time to change. It's time to get out of that and start a new walk of holiness and righteousness and consecration to God and a desire to obey God. You know, I'm telling you, you're either unsaved or you're totally lukewarm and backslidden if you don't have a desire to obey God and keep His commandments. You are lost if you don't have that deep down in your heart. And if you do and you keep messing up, then it's time to find out what the problem is. And it's time to get some help. It's time to get around some Christians who believe in casting out demons, who believe in living obedient lives, who believe the Word of God is more important than the traditions and doctrines of men. It's time for you to move into a place. And you know, we need to take a break. But I, before we take a break, I want to say one more thing to the preachers out there listening to me. I can tell you this. I can tell you if you're a man of God or a woman of God by where you stand on the Roman Catholic Church. If you are wimp out and you stick your head in the sand and you ignore this because you don't want to offend people, God help your soul. But I'm going to tell you that you should just pack it up and quit preaching if you hadn't got the guts to deal with this. I'm going to read some quotes from some great men of God who stood up to this. There were men who stood up to the Roman Catholic Church and did so with their lives. They were burned at the stake and tortured and murdered by the Roman Catholic Church over the centuries just because they would not submit to that false doctrine and that harlot system and the idolatry and the immorality and the whole phony mess that came from Babylon. But listen, you're listening to Prophecy Quake. I'm Pastor Dean Odle, and we'll be back in just a minute.
You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Sounds like was living life the way that I wanted, but my eyes reminded me I'm not free. Believe the lies, so everything that I know says I gotta go, tired of going solo. But I'm never gonna go there again. This is what it is, this is who I am, this is where I'm finally. You're living in fear, having trouble even looking at me. Wishing they would give you more than words, sick of people telling how it should be. What you download, where'd you get your info? You saw the hype show, now you're in the endo. Gonna tell you what I believe. Oh, this is what it is, this is who I am, this is where I'll finally take my stand. I didn't wanna fall, but I don't have to draw. I'm not the one with two scarred hands, giving him the best of everything that's left of the life inside this man. I've been born again. We are the ones he called our name.
I never gonna look back.
Let go, the guilt, the shame.
And I'm never gonna look back.
This is who I am.
We're back, and you're listening to Prophecy Quake. I'm Pastor Dean Odell, and we want to take your calls tonight, your comments and questions. You're welcome to call in. The guest call-in number, of course, is up there on your screen, but in case you can't see it, it is 347-884-8566. That's 347-884-8566. We'd love to take your calls and your and if you have a question or a comment, and we'll take it at any point this evening. We're going to get back into it. As I was discussing before the break a minute ago, when are men of God or so-called men of God, women of God, going to rise up and just say the truth about the Roman Catholic Church? And listen. One of the reasons that this is so very important, now, again, I know some of you may be listening that were not listening a few weeks ago when we covered Rome being the whore of Babylon, but the Roman Catholic Church, particularly whoever is the final pope, and I believe that Pope Francis may very well be the final pope of the Roman Catholic Church, but whoever is the Roman Catholic pontiff in the last days will be the false prophet of Revelation 13, who works with the Antichrist to lead the world into the one-world government, the one-world money system, the persecution of Christians, and so on down the line, and brings in the destruction of Rome. Now, what's amazing is that there are Catholic, an ancient Catholic prophecy by St. Malachy that basically said there would be, from that point of his prophecy, there would be 112 popes. And guess what? We are on the 112th pope now. He said the 112th pope would be Peter the Roman. That would be the clue. We do know that even though Pope Francis, he was a cardinal down in Argentina, but that both of his parents are Italian, were born in Italy near Rome, and then he takes the name Francis, from Francis of Assisi, whose actual full name included the name Peter in it. So the clue fits, but the prophecy of St. Malachi, going all the way back to the 1500s, right, the prophecy was that this final pope would lead the Roman Catholic Church during the Great Tribulation, and at the end, that Rome would be completely destroyed. Now, this is exactly what the Bible says in Revelation 17 and 18, that at the end, that the Antichrist finally sees that he has no more use for the great whore, and he hates the great whore, and that literally God has put it in his heart to bring this destruction to this harlot church system, and he's going, and the Antichrist will destroy it with fire, I believe, in 1 hour. A lot of people try to pin this on that Mystery Babylon is America, and the destruction that will soon come to America is that judgment of Mystery Babylon, but they couldn't be further from the truth. It's just not even in reality. We don't hold a candle to the Roman Catholic institution. I mean, think about it. Come on, let's just for a second compare the United States of America to the Roman Catholic Church. Let's see, United States of America, we have about 330 million people. The Roman Catholic Church, 1.3 billion all over the world, and more people that are even more than that that are sympathetic to her. So she has been around, let's see, we've been around a little over 230 years. The Roman Catholic Church has been around since 313 A.D. So she has bases in every country, nearly every city. She's got a system of spies called the Jesuits and the confessionals. She's a political entity, of course. Vatican State is a sovereign nation. And on top of all that, she is the wealthiest entity on the face of the earth, and America's bankrupt. We're broke. So bottom line, folks, you can say America is Mystery Babylon all you want. It doesn't fit the scriptures. America is a player in the last days. I believe we're one of the 10 kings that are, and now with Obama giving his power and strength to the beast, to the Vatican. Of course, he just visited Pope Francis. He's also involved deeply in the Middle East because I believe that the Antichrist will be a Muslim, will be an Islamic individual who will be looked at as a man of peace, and that this Islamic leader, this Muslim leader who appears to be a moderate man of peace, will work together with the Pope and the Vatican, and they will begin to come together and form a one-world religion and a one-world government. It's going to be Rome. It's going to be Islam. They're going to come together for a short time, but you got to remember. Remember it says in the book of Revelation 17 and 18 that the beast will end up hating the whore and destroying her. You got to remember that this coming together to get what they want, control over the entire world in a world government, they're going to come to the point, though, they're going to come to the point that there's this, you know, there's this old animosity between Islam and the Vatican. It was called the Crusades. And revenge runs deep. And I believe the Antichrist, once he gets strong, he will see that he no longer needs the great whore, the Roman Catholic Church, and he will destroy it because of the atrocities that went back and forth between the Roman Catholic Crusaders and the Muslims in the Middle East over the many centuries. So, again, that's a whole separate issue there. But we need men of God. We need women of God to stand up to this. I'm going to read here just a few comments. The late Leonard Ravenhill, a lot of people, if you don't know Leonard Ravenhill, he was a great man of God, a prophet, an intercessor, wrote amazing books like Sodom Had No Bible, and the great classic on revival, Why Revival Tarries, in 1959. He, of course, mentored great men, ministers of the gospel, the late David Wilkerson being one, of course, the late Steve Hill, who was the leader of the Brownsville Revival. He was friends with A.W. Tozer. Just a very godly man, a holy man. He mentored the late Keith Green and many of the true, passionate, godly, preachers of our time. Leonard Ravenhill prayed for them and mentored them. And in his great classic, Why Revival Tarries, He wrote in 1959, this is what Leonard Ravenhill said of the Roman Catholic Church, and he never changed his stance. He said this. He said, evangelists today are wide-eyed to the might of communism, but tight-lipped to the menace of Romanism. America would shake from coast to coast in 24 hours if some preacher anointed with the Holy Ghost gave the Roman Catholic Church a broadside. We stir national interest against the cruel, half-civilized Mau Mau. He was talking about Mao's tongue of China. Wicked enough, he says. But we will powwow with and pander to the Roman Catholic Church. He said these priests who dope men's souls, these idolatrous masses, these Calvary eclipsing prayers to Mary, these miserable millions cheated in life and in death by the greatest forgery Lucifer ever made. Now that's a man of God for you right there. Sometime in the late 80s, right before Keith Green passed away in that plane crash, he was one of the greatest musicians, Christian musicians, and he was a fiery evangelist. He was basically a prophet, a psalmist. He had the heart of David, and he would have tens of thousands, 40, 50,000 in his concerts, sometimes just sitting on the ground in a field. And he led many people to Jesus, led many people and influenced many people into mission. And before he passed away, he began a series of teaching and just really coming at the Roman Catholic Church. And this is what he said, and this is kind of lengthy, but I want to read this, of course, because you can't get this from his website anymore, but I remember reading this from the track back in the 1980s. And, of course, I had to dig to find it. But it was called, his series was called The Catholic Chronicles. And this is what he said. He said, it is obvious by even this brief glimpse into the doctrines of mortal and venial sin, confession, penance, and purgatory, that the Roman Catholic Church has constructed one of the most unbiblical doctrinal systems that has ever been considered Christian, in quotes. The fear, anguish, and religious bondage that such a system of reward and punishment creates has tormented millions of lives for centuries and continues to prey on those who are ignorant of the biblical way of salvation. To merely call such a system a cult would be to throw it into the vast category of religions and quasi-religions that are currently making the rounds of our college campuses and city streets, snatching up many unsuspecting youth. No, the Roman Church is not a cult. It's an empire. With its own ruler, its own laws, and its own subject, the empire has no borders. It encompasses the globe with its eye on every person who does not bow allegiance. It calls the members of other faiths separated brethren, a term used by Vatican II to describe the members of the Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, and Protestant churches, and has as its goal the eventual bringing together of everyone under its flag. I know that many will not be convinced or moved by this article or any of the others to make such a conclusion. He says they are impressed by what they've heard about recent stirrings among the Catholics in the charismatic renewal. Many evangelicals, especially charismatics, have been thrilled by the report of Catholics speaking in tongues, dancing in the Spirit, and having nights of joy and praise, even attending charismatic masses. And this is what he said, this last two paragraphs. Pay attention closely. He says, mouths that used to speak out boldly against the Church of Rome have been quieted by the time. It is no longer in vogue to speak of the Pope as the Antichrist, although the following people unhesitatingly did: Martin Luther, John Bunyan, John Huss, John Wycliffe, even John Calvin, William Tyndale, John Knox, Thomas Bacon, John Wesley, Samuel Cooper, John Cotton, and Jonathan Edwards, or the Catholic Church as the Whore of Babylon. Now, Protestants unwittingly believe that our differences are not so great. Ah, that is just what she needs us to think. I have never completely understood why God led me to write these articles, but it becomes more clear with each day of study and each page of research. Never has something so black and wicked gotten away with appearing so holy and mysteriously beautiful for so long. Folks, those are the words of men of God. And like he said, through the century, there have been the men of God who rose up to lead revival, to make great changes in the body of Christ toward truth and toward worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And according to the scriptures, have stated that the Roman Catholic Church, though it appears to be a church, it is truly the spirit of Antichrist, and it is the whore of Babylon. This is not a new concept, folks. This is what the church fathers and the men of God through the Reformation, this is what they knew by the Holy Ghost. Speaking out against this, exposing this false religious system brought great revival. And yet now we think we can get in bed with the whore and we'll be okay. No, we won't be okay. So let's answer the question. Let's go back a little bit. Do Roman Catholics worship Mary? Let's look at some of their own words, shall we? If you don't believe me, right? Let's look at this. I'm going to quote, now I'm just, actually I just have a copy of my book, The Polluted Church, and I am looking at page 115 here. And this is what it says. This is a quote here from Ad Cali Reginum, or whatever, the encyclical of Pope Pius XII, given at Rome on October the 11th, 1954, to establish the feast of Queenship of Mary. Here's what the Pope said. From the earliest ages of the Catholic Church, a Christian people, whether in time of triumph or more especially in time of crisis, has addressed prayers of petition and hymns of praise and veneration to the Queen of Heaven. And never has that hope wavered which they placed in Mother of the Divine King, Jesus Christ, nor has that faith ever failed by which we are taught that Mary, the Virgin Mother of God, reigns with a mother's solicitude over the entire world, just as she is crowned in heavenly blessedness with the glory of a queen. Now, did you hear that? Pope Pius XII admitted that prayers of petition, hymns of praise, and veneration, another word for worship, has been addressed to the Queen of Heaven that they call Mary for ages by Catholics. So here we have the Pope in 1954 admitting that this is the case, that they not only pray to Mary, but they sing hymns of praise to her and they worship her. The Roman Catholic Encyclopedia admits, quote, the whole tradition of venerating holy images gradually and naturally developed. What? Now think about that. So now it admits not only does it worship Mary and venerate Mary and praise Mary, but it also admits that you can do it to images or statues or pictures. Amazing, isn't it? Now these are the words of Catholics. These are the words of Roman Catholics. Let's keep going. It's also made clear in Catholic doctrine that they blasphemy believe that Mary aids in our salvation, calling her co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. I kid you not. This is the Second Vatican Council. I don't even know how to pronounce these words, Lumen Gentium. Number 60 through 62, this says this of Mary. In suffering with him as he died on the cross, she cooperated with the work of the Savior, and in an altogether singular way, by obedience, faith, hope, and burning love, to restore supernatural life to souls. As a result, she is our mother in the order of grace. This motherhood of Mary in the economy of grace lasts without interruption from the consent which she gave in faith at the Annunciation and which she unhesitatingly bore with under the cross, even to the perpetual consummation of all the elect. For after being assumed into heaven, which is a farce, she has not put aside this saving function, but her manifold intercession, or through her manifold intercession, she continues to win the gifts of eternal salvation for us. Friend, there is one Savior. There is one person who gives supernatural life to souls. There is one who has won the gift of eternal salvation for us, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, God the Son, God in the flesh, not Mary. This is a hideous blasphemy of the Roman Catholic Church. Hideous. The Bible is clear that it is by his own blood, Jesus' blood, that he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:11-12. Jesus did it by his blood. According to Scripture, Mary has no part in obtaining our salvation. As the Apostle Peter put it, neither is there salvation in any other. Folks, this system of religion and doctrines of men is blasphemy. It is the worst form of heresy because it disguises itself as a Christian church, and there's nothing Christian about it. It is paganism with Christian names stamped all over it, but it is not Christianity. It has never been Christianity. The Roman Catholic Church has never, ever, ever, not from its beginning till now, not ever been the true Christian Church of Jesus Christ. Never. It's time to wake up. We're out of time for mincing words and playing games here. It is a cult. It is a deception. It is a forgery. It is a system of idolatry that is damning millions upon millions. So I could just keep on with the songs. Here's one. Let me just give you another one. There's four what they call Marian antiphons, which are prayers that are recited or sung during different services. I found these on the website of the Roman Catholic Cable Channel, EWTN. It's actually here in Alabama. And aren't there studios up there in Coleman? The EWTN studios, aren't they? They're up in Coleman, Alabama. It's amazing, you know, that it's here. But this is the first one here, this Ave Regina prayer. And this is taken straight from the Roman Catholic EWTN website. It says, "Hail, O Queen of Heaven. Welcome, O Queen of Heaven. Welcome, O Lady of Angels. Hail, thou root. Hail, thou gate. From whom unto the world a light has arisen. Rejoice, rejoice, O glorious virgin, lovely beyond all others." What? "Farewell, most beautiful maiden, and pray for us to Christ." And then it says this, "Allow me to praise thee, O sacred virgin. Against thine enemies give me strength. Grant unto us, O merciful God, a defense against our weakness, that we who remember the Holy Mother of God, by the help of her intercession, may rise from our iniquities." Did you hear that? The Mother of God, praying to her and getting her to pray for you is what helps you rise from your iniquities. Again, this is pure satanic blasphemy against the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. It is the Holy Spirit of God who fills us and strengthens us and helps us rise up above those sins, who helps us repent. It is the grace of God, not Mary, not Mary's intercession. Folks, it's time to wake up out there. And it goes on. Here's another one, Regina Calais. Let us pray, O God, who gave joy to the world through the resurrection of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant, we beseech thee, that through the intercession of the Virgin Mary, his mother, we may obtain the joys of everlasting life. What? Let me just tell you something. I've been saved, born-again Christian for 27 years. I've never prayed to Mary, and I have eternal salvation. I have the joys of everlasting life in my soul and in my spirit. I have the forgiveness of sins. I have had the grace to repent and turn from my sins, my old lifestyle, through nothing but the blood of Jesus, nothing but the power of the Holy Ghost. I didn't need Mary for 27 years. Nobody needs Mary to help obtain everlasting life or joy or to rise from your iniquities. No, friend, the deception is if you're praying to her, you are diving into iniquity. You're diving into sin and idolatry. You're diving into fellowship with demons. You're fully immersed in a system that is devilish and demonic and deceptive. Folks, and listen, if you're not in the Roman Catholic Church, hey, that's good. But I guarantee you, you know someone around you that is. They're caught up in it, messed up in it. And what you don't realize, they're setting people up. They're setting people up to follow the Antichrist. Listen, this man worship, this canonization, now think about this. This canonization of John the 23rd, Pope John the 23rd, and John Paul the 2nd, 1 million plus showed up at the Vatican. This included kings, queens, princes, heads of state, dignitaries, and diplomats. I was in awe at the people who were showing up for this, basically, this worship event, the worship of two men. Folks, hear me. The Bible says this about the man that will work with the Antichrist in the last days, the false prophet. Let's look at Revelation 13. I think you'll be amazed here. Revelation 13. All stay with me now. Revelation 13, let's look at what it says. Now, we know the first part is talking about this beast with seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns upon its head. And that right there is a picture of the world government that's going to rise up, the uniting of nations that's going to happen. And the man, it goes on to talk about a man coming up, speaking great things in blasphemy, and to this man was given this power. So the first part of Revelation 13 talks about this first beast and the man who will lead it. The second part of Revelation 13 says this. He said he saw another beast. This is verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. Now, a lamb is the symbol of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. A lamb is also a symbol for Christians, for the body of Christ, sheep, lambs. That's what he told Peter in the end of the book of John. If you love me, Peter, you love me, feed my sheep. And then he said, feed my lamb. So he said this beast that's going to come up out of the earth will have 2 horns like a lamb, but he will speak as a dragon or like the devil. The dragon is the devil. And he will exercise all the power of the first beast before him. So he will be Antichrist in spirit, and he will be fully in union with the Antichrist and the one world government. And it says, and he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. Now let's just stop right there. It says that this man, this second beast, who will appear to be a lamb but speak like the devil, speak words that are from Satan, will cause the world to worship another man and another system. Folks, that's exactly what you saw this past weekend. It was two popes. I think it's interesting. Maybe that's the two horns of the Lamb, that we have two popes alive. And they're pointing everyone to worship these men. I mean, basically what they say is now that John Paul II and Pope John the 23rd have been magically changed into saints, that they can now be venerated. They can be objects of worship. See, folks, Satan has been working behind the scenes for many centuries to lead us to the place, the world, that we would get used to the idea of worshiping a man or a woman, another human being. Because he would knew we would come to the day that he would rise up or raise up the Antichrist, the world leader, or as the coming world government, the World Federation, is going to call him the world executive. The UN says this man that's coming will be the great world teacher. But they all acknowledge, the United Nations acknowledges, the Roman Catholic Church acknowledges, Islam acknowledges, they all acknowledge, the New Agers, there's a man coming that they're going to worship as God in the place of God. It's going to take the place, it's going to be looked at as our Savior, as a Messiah figure. He's going to do great signs and wonders, and there's going to be two of them. We're being set up, folks, and Rome has been setting up billions for centuries to accept this deception. That's why they're neck deep in the entire alien UFO issue with their place on Mount Graham, their observatory, and their Lucifer, their Lucifer, what's the word I'm looking for, telescope, and all the things that they have, and all this, these issues that they're pushing toward accepting the alien. I mean, they're setting it up to receive the fallen angels and their deception here in the end. That's why I'm bringing this to you again, maybe in a little different way, because you need to understand how important and how serious the matter is that Rome is a major player in the end time deception. The Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Pontiffs, and the whole thing. Pastor Billy Painter on the line. We're going to bring him on. Brother Billy, are you with us?
Yes, how you fellas doing this evening?
Pretty good. The storm hadn't hit yet, so we're doing good.
Yeah, I know. I'm keeping an eye on that. That was an interesting correlation that you spoke about, two popes and two horns. That was kind of interesting. When you said that, I was like, wow, that was kind of a revelation for me. But seriously, man, you guys have done an excellent job tonight of opening the eyes, or attempting to open, hopefully it is opening the eyes up of the listeners out there in the audience. You know, you've put forth a lot of information, letting them know what I like to call the keepers of the golden goblet of bootleg blasphemy and their cosmic cookie mysticism. I figured you'd like that one. No, it's truly amazing how so many people are really just completely unaware of how they're being led astray. And these days and times in which we live in right now, people have to wake up to this. I mean, it is paramount to wake up from this, because what's going on in that church is going to lead them down a bad path.
Well, let me give a true scenario that troubles me. I have an acquaintance whose friend works for the Department of Homeland Security. I've had the privilege of meeting this person and spending time with him on a number of occasions. I love him and his wife, but, you know, of course, we haven't seen each other now in many years, probably about 7 or 8 years or something like that. And he's going on to work for the Department of Homeland Security. But I know, for instance, that he and his wife have no clue about end-time prophecy, nor were either one of them Christians or following God at all. And then I hear that they have become Catholic and they're going to Catholic Church now. And it just dawned upon me that with what is going on in the Department of Homeland Security and with ICE and with our own government and the plans that Obama has to get us to martial law and to take control of America and bring and subdue America to bring it under the coming world government and UN forces and all that stuff that they're going to do when they can get the crisis that they want to bring down America. I thought to myself, you know, this guy is going to believe, and his wife, they're going to believe the lies because Rome's going to feed them, hey, we're going to, you know, here, we're the Roman Catholic Church. We're going to work together with this new world government. We're going to work together with this new world leader. We're going to bring peace. You're going to be part of that. You're going to be our enforcers to help us bring peace and through these troubled times. And many people, good Catholic people, people with good hearts, are going to be deceived by this because they don't know their Bibles. They don't know how the thing's going to go down. And they're going to go along with what the church, the Roman church tells them and what the government tells them and what the world government coming saying, oh, well, now we've had this world war. We've had Israel and Iran and we've had Russia and we're going to now disarm everybody and we're going to have our enforcers to enforce a new government system and a new economic system. And they're going to force everyone to take a chip and to submit to this system. And I see so many people like that. I mean, here's a guy, Department of Homeland Security agent, good heart, big-hearted guy, going to be completely duped. Unless the truth gets to him somehow, and unless he can accept it.
No, well, I agree with you.
I've heard that he's been so now indoctrinated by DHS and that he thinks everyone's the enemy now.
Mm-hmm. So, which is par for the course, yeah.
The thing that gets me is that
There are a lot of good people who are Catholics who are hungry for the truth. Unfortunately, what they're being spoon-fed, or better, for a better term, force-fed, isn't the truth, and it's sad because there are a lot of people that are in Catholic churches across the world who truly have a yearning for the Lord, and they're seeking truth. But what they're being fed, they're taking as face value as being the truth, instead of being encouraged to study the Bible and study God's Word. They're being encouraged to study the Word of the Church and the Church doctrine. The Church doctrine has been put ahead of the Word of God, and they are none the better of knowing that because they're thinking they're receiving the truth. And it's sad.
Well, here's, you know, and this is the other side of the coin. Not only do we have the deceivers out there in the Roman Catholic Church, but we have the ones that have slipped in among us. We have the Protestants who claim to be Protestant ministers, Protestant leaders, but who are either really Jesuits or they really are on board with the whole system of social justice and what they are calling democratic communism, or what it used to be called liberation theology, a mixing of Christianity and communism together, and this whole thing. But, you know, I look, and I'm going to be very honest. I mean, I'll probably make some people mad here, but I personally believe that through my research and what I've discovered, that Rick Warren is either a Jesuit from the get-go, he's a plant of Rome, or he is seriously, seriously deceived by Rome. Back in 2010, he had a guy named Peter Kreese, I believe that's how you pronounce his name, come to preach at an apologetics weekend at Saddleback Community Church. Now, Peter Kreese is a Roman Catholic apologist, okay? Mm-hmm. He wrote the book in 1996. He wrote the book Ecumenical Jihad, all right? In this book, Ecumenical Jihad, he plainly states that he is a universalist, that he believes all religions will lead to God, that he says that he was surfing in Hawaii or somewhere and had a vision, that he went to heaven, and in heaven he saw Mary, and he saw Buddha, and he saw Jesus, and he saw Muhammad, and he saw everyone together, and basically getting ready to pray to Mary. And I'm sitting here going, and this was this guy's most well-known book, Peter Kreese's book, Ecumenical Jihad. Just check me out on that. And okay. I'm sitting here thinking, how does a Protestant pastor, a Baptist pastor, supposedly, of one of the largest churches in America, with the most popular book, Christian book, of the last 20 years or whatever, The Purpose-Driven Life, how does he have a Roman Catholic apologist who openly admits that he's a universalist and his goal is to bring all religions together, that basically in the end all religions will lead to heaven and lead to God, and we need to come together and be one? That right there is a blasphemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a blasphemy of the blood of Jesus, and that Jesus being our only way of salvation, as the Bible teaches. But here, one of the biggest churches, one of the most popular pastors in America, who's also joined with the UN, is pushing these Roman Catholic heretics to the church. Now, this was a weekend that conference for other pastors, other ministries, other churches. This is what they're trying to spread throughout the church. And frankly, I'm just going to be honest. I believe, personally, like when Pope Francis was elected, I have the tweet. Rick Warren tweeted and said, "We have a pope. We have a pope."
Right.
I'm not. We means we're together. No, we are not together. I don't have a pope. I have a Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
I don't need a pope in his daggone fish hat. I don't need to pray to their Roman goddess that goes all the way back to Babylon. I don't need all that. I have the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, I know that's just one example.
Well, it's almost like, as we would say down south, the fox is holding the door open at the hen house. You know, this is something that I want your take on this. It seems, and maybe it's just an observation that I'm wrongly making, but it seems to me that a lot of Catholic churches in recent years have been promoting what I call charismatic Catholicism. They have special prayer meetings that they advertise as being charismatic. And I think in a lot of light, it's making true charismatic evangelicals look at it like, well, hey, maybe they're not so different, but they are. They are. It's more of a ploy to kind of say, hey, you know, we're not all that different, but
yeah,
they are.
Well, and here's the thing. Now, you know, I believe, and you know this, Billy, and everybody knows this, that I'm Pentecostal. And I believe in the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, tongues and interpretation of tongues and the gift of prophecy and the gifts of healing and working of miracles and the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and discerning of spirits and the gift of faith. And I believe those are still to be operational in the Christian's life. I believe they're to be operational in the church. But I also believe, and that's what my book is about, I talk about, there is, for everything real, the devil has tried.
Mm-hmm.
Or he's either tried or succeeded in creating a counterfeit. And it doesn't take too long to find out, really, if someone's in the counterfeit, because you'll find out. Remember, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come to lead us into all truth. Now, Jesus made it plain. He said, thy word is truth. So the Bible, the scriptures, are the number one truth. And the Holy Spirit, if you are being filled with the Holy Spirit and you're praying in true Holy Spirit tongues given by the Holy Spirit, you're praying in tongues and you're operating in the gifts of the true gifts of the Holy Spirit, he will be leading you into all truth.
Amen.
If you're speaking in tongues and laughing and seeing miracles and yet you're going deeper and deeper into error and deeper to idolatry and compromise with paganism and so on down the line, and after you're going deeper and deeper into sin and into especially idolatry, you're still bowing. If you can't figure out that bowing to a statue of Mary is opening yourself up to demons, you've got no business trying to pray in tongues or prophesy. But see,
Amen.
This has fooled many in the charismatic church and the charismatic and Pentecostal church world and church leaders that the Roman Catholic Church is changing. It's a lie. As a matter of fact, we're about to play a clip. Do you have that clip? We have a clip that's 10 minutes long, but we're going to play that. We're going to play that in just a second, the clip where Pope Francis basically reaches out to Kenneth Copeland, who's, of course, a well-known, big-time charismatic TV preacher, and how he's trying to unite them and how he's falling for it.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, the clip won't have the Pope, but it will have the priest who's friends with the Pope Francis, who was also friends with Kenneth Copeland and who has worked now for over 20 years to bring this about, this coming ecumenical event. But we're going to take a break. Billy, stay with us. We're going to come back, and then we'll play that clip, and then we'll have time to close out with a few closing words. But I think it's important for people to hear that. But we will be back in just a minute. You're listening to Prophecy Quake with Pastor Dean Odell, and I've got Billy Painter with me tonight and our brother Kevin Wilkinson, and we're glad you're with us. Stay with us. We've got some more to go tonight.
can see we're closer now than ever. This pain won't last forever. Love is on his way.
Prophecy Quake. This is Pastor Dean Odle. We've been discussing tonight on this April 29th of 2014. We've been talking about the Roman Catholic Church, the sins of idolatry, the sins of blasphemy, and of course, even their demonic, satanic miracles that are going on within this church and the great deception that many are being led down. And what we were talking about before the break right then, I know we had a little technical difficulty and we're still working on the clip, but we were talking about how the Roman Catholic Church has been working for some time to try to unite all the churches, not just churches, but the even religions together. We know that Pope John Paul II had a great gathering of all these different religious leaders and had everybody pray and do their hocus pocus and everything else up on a platform together. We do know, of course, that John Paul II and Cardinal Ratzinger, of course, Pope Benedict XVI before, that they both got together and changed the Roman Catholic Catechism to say that Muslims were saved whether they accept Jesus or not, that they're part of the salvation with us because they, you know, have the faith of Abraham. But, of course, they're saying that they're saved and partake of this salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, even though they deny Jesus Christ, even though the Quran denies Jesus Christ nine different times, denies he's the Son of God, denies he's part of the Trinity or the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Quran denies, of course, they deny that Jesus even died on the cross at all. So how do you have salvation? How does someone have salvation when the Bible says if you deny the Son, you deny the Father also? And, of course, if anybody wants to look it up, all you got to do is look up the latest edition of the Roman Catholic Catechism, the 1994 edition done by John Paul II. And if you look that up, what you're going to find, you're going to go to the Roman Catholic Catechism and just look up number 841, and you will see it in black and white. I showed it to a Catholic lady one time. It blew her mind that their church is now teaching that you don't have to follow Jesus. You don't have to say Jesus. And, of course, we saw this recently confirmed in the headline by Pope Francis when he said atheists can go to heaven as long as they do good work. So now faith in Jesus, the blood of Jesus, is not required. You don't have to confess Jesus as Lord. You don't have to believe that he died on the cross and rose from the dead to be saved, like Romans 9:10 says. You don't have to do anything. Just do some good works. Be a decent person, and, you know, we'll get you into heaven. It almost sounds like they're selling indulgences again, except this time they're free. You know, you don't have to believe anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything. You don't even have to pray. You can be an atheist, and you're still going to go to heaven. But we have that clip, and, brother, we're going to have, it's about 10 minutes long. I want you to stay with us, though, Billy. We're going to stay. But this is this Roman Catholic priest who's friends with Kenneth Copeland and also friends with Pope Benedict. And you're going to hear the slick deception, very slick deception, to try to bring together this unholy union of Rome and what they call their separated brethren out there. And particularly this is with a, you know, well-known charismatic leader. Now, I've never had peace with Kenneth Copeland. I don't agree with a lot of his doctrines and theology. I don't even like him or his wife. Or his prosperity message, or his $20 million jet and his hangers full of jet. I don't agree with all the stuff, so don't think for a second. You know, just because I'm Pentecostal and charismatic does not mean I'm on the side of all Pentecostals and charismatics. I'm not. But it doesn't surprise me that Kenneth Copeland is falling for this line of bovine excrement coming from the Vatican and this ecumenical compromise with the Roman Catholic Church. Let's play the clip.
You may know Tony. Tony and I go way back, but he's gonna be telling you the story. I asked him to come give his testimony, and he's got a special message for us tonight. So would you welcome Tony Palmer to this platform? Bishop, thank you, sir.
Bless you.
Yes, sir. Amen. Do you have any idea what a thrill it is for me to call you blessed bishop instead of boy?
I can imagine. Our connection and what we're about to show you tonight. About 22 years ago, I came to faith, a radical conversion experience, and it changed everything about my outlook and my life. And within a year, I found myself in full-time ministry, working for the church where I got saved. And I was door-knocking, giving the gospel to every single family in our suburb, which was about 3,500 homes. It took me and my wife 8 months to speak to every single person in our suburb about Jesus Christ. And that was 21 years ago. And I remember, I've never told you this, Brother Kenneth, that before we used to go out in the morning to do this evangelization, door-knocking, we used to watch this crazy Texan preached the gospel, and we'd never heard anything like this before. Kenneth Copeland. He used to be our encourager every morning to go out and preach the gospel. And that's how I came across the message, the word of faith. By preparing myself every morning to go out and preach the gospel by watching some video VHS tapes, do you remember those? Back in the 1930s. And we used to get encouraged, and it was amazing, the work that we did. So that was just the beginning. Then I went into Bible school, got trained for the ministry, and eventually I went into the office in South Africa to ask a friend of mine, Steve Kutsia, who was your South African director at the time, for some building advice. And instead of getting building advice, I got a job. Gloria, good evening. I got a job. I was hired by KCM. And within a year, they asked me to be the director for Africa. That would have been 1998. And I promised John when he interviewed me, I told him straight, I said, John, I'll come and work for you guys, but I'm leaving. I'm going to Italy. And I'm kind of like, not telling you I'm leaving you before I'm joining you, but you got to know I can only stay for a while. So he asked me for 3 years. And I said, fine, unless the Holy Ghost tells me otherwise. That was our covenant. We made that agreement. Build and a evangelical Pentecostal church. Like I said, I came to radical faith. Both me and Emiliana, my wife, we had radical conversion experiences. We'd been raised in the word of faith. We'd worked for Kenneth and Gloria in South Africa. But the call that we got to Italy was the call from Rome. You see, while we were visiting Italy, our family, on an annual basis, and we would share our faith with our family, It was hard for us because when they would get born again, there was nowhere for them to fellowship because the evangelical churches at that time in Italy were incredibly legalistic, where women, men and women had to sit separate and women had to wear veils on their heads. And you couldn't even go to the beach because it was considered nudity. So as loving, Jesus-loving Christians, we didn't want to send our family to those kind of churches. But then sending them back to the Catholic Church, which was so traditional, that was going to kill their faith. So me and my wife prayed in 1992 in my grandmother's bedroom. Nobody knew about this prayer. We said, Lord, if you want us to leave South Africa, we will leave on one condition. That we come to Italy, but it must be through the Catholic Church. Nobody knew about that prayer. 1992. Well, in 2003, 10 years later, 11 years later, I got a call, an email actually, from Rome, saying, Tony, we've seen your ministry and we'd like you to share your ministry with the Roman Catholic Charismatic Renewal. Would you be willing to come to Italy? And there was a clause, you must be self-funded. So I thought, no problem. As Protestants, we've been praying for the Catholic Church for years. So obviously people are going to back me and send me. First and the only who said, yes, we'll partner with you. And it hasn't stopped since. So the Lord said, what have you got? So that we got a house, we got a car. So we said, that's it. We put our house and our car in the ministry. And we moved to Italy with nothing. No ministry connections, couldn't speak Italian. Some crazy evangelical who'd been called by the Roman Catholic Church to work with them. And we were self-financed except for one partner. Well, that was 10 years ago. And if you do get to know me personally, you'll find out I'm not really a good networker. I don't try to get myself into places. In fact, I prefer to sit at the back, out of the lights, so I can enjoy the service. And it excites me because I know what I haven't done to be put in front of the people I found myself. And tonight is a culmination of what's happened in the last 10 years. And we have a very special message. And I wanted you to understand the connection between KCM and the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, because the Catholic Charismatic Renewal is the hope of the church, the Catholic Church. I was at a meeting at St. Peter's, I think it was about a year and a half ago. It was Pentecost, remembering the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Pope Benedict, there was 450,000 of us outside of St. Peter's singing, Come Holy Spirit. All Catholics, except a couple of us who, they call us the ecumenical delegation. I remember the first time I actually put on the long tallare, it's a long black cassock. You've seen the priest when they wear the cassocks. I had to wear mine, and I didn't know that you had to wear trousers underneath. Catholics, publicly, he said this in Italian to them. He said, you charismatics, you are the hope of the church. Stop. That's only the antipasta. He said, and you need to evangelize within before you evangelize outside. And when I saw that, I realized that I'd given my life to a good cause, because it wasn't just some political, diplomatic maneuvering of the Catholic Church to try and get us all to become one big thing. They really wanted their people to come to faith. About 8 years ago, I was working for the Catholic Church in South America, in Argentina. And it's protocol when we go into a Catholic diocese, we go visit the Catholic bishop, and we ask his permission to work among his people. To Argentina, the bishop that I had to visit at that time was Father Mario Jorge Bergoglio. And he and I struck up a very intimate relationship. I have three spiritual fathers. The man who ordained me a priest, Archbishop Robert Wise, 10 years ago, and then later consecrated me 4 years ago as a bishop. He's my spiritual father. Kenneth Copeland, without a doubt, He received me in South Africa, very much so. We connected very quickly, you and I. And Emmy and Gloria, my wife. We had good times, those three victory campaigns in 99. And I remember the day before I was ordained a priest, I came to Brighton to visit you and ask for your permission and your blessing to be a priest. And you prayed for me behind the curtains, behind the stage, before I went off the next morning and became a priest. And the third spiritual father was Mario Jorge Bergoglio. Because you see, my wife, when she saw she could be Catholic and charismatic and evangelical and Pentecostal, and it was absolutely accepted within the Catholic Church, she said that she'd like to reconnect her roots with her Catholic culture. So she did. And so I was working in Italy with the Catholic Church. My wife was a charismatic Catholic. My children were going to Catholic school, so we raised our kids Catholic. Charismatics, Pentecostals, evangelicals. Jesus was all of those, you know. Jesus is sacramental. He instituted the sacraments. He did the things that was required of him in the synagogue.
Well, there it is. Pretty amazing, isn't
it? Wow. No doubt.
Got a little history there, quick history of 20 years, 21 years of them trying to put together the charismatic, the independent charismatic movement in America would bring them back under the umbrella of Rome. I know this personally because I had dealings with a man early in my Christian walk who was charismatic as they come, talking in tongues all the time and prophesying, but come to find out he had been trained by a Jesuit and he was attempting to be a bridge between the Catholic Church and the charismatic church, and there was a lot more to him anyway than that, but let's just suffice it to say that he was one of the prophets of Baal. I had to confront him, and of course I confronted him. And I was shot at the day after I confronted him with real bullets and a real gun. They missed, obviously, and God delivered me from that. But this is a real serious thing. And this was back in the late 1980s. So we know that this has been going on for a long time. In our last few minutes here, I want to read something from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because just, I don't know about you, Bill, but just listening to that, what comes to my mind when he talks about his wife wanting to go back to her Catholic roots, how he ended up going back to the Catholic Church, listening to the behind the scenes of how Kenneth and Gloria Copeland sanctioned all of this, you know, funded it, encouraged it, and now they're bringing this forth to, you know, the Christians in the, you know, charismatic Pentecostal movement in America, and of course their influence is worldwide, the Copelands. Start thinking about that. You really realize how far we are in the end time apostasy, the end time falling away.
I agree. I actually think he had a slight Freudian slip perhaps when he said hope of the church, and then he quickly said the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
You know, it was all sounding like a universalist mentality. Well, my wife is this, and she's reconnecting with that, and it's like, so are you saying all roads lead to heaven? What are you trying to say? It was mind blowing, no doubt about it.
Yeah, all
but like
roads
you say,
lead to Rome, it's easy.
Yeah, well, also too, you know, he was building up, you know, how much Rome was a, you know, the drawing point for his ministry, but you and I and everyone should know that all ministries come from heaven. We're entrusted with the ministries from God, not from Rome.
Exactly. Here's the scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand, Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then we know that this passage goes on down, verse 9, to talk about the Antichrist coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders of Satan. But here he says there's going to come first, before the coming of the Lord Jesus, before the rapture of the church, there's going to come a falling away, an apostasy. And the word apostasy, a lot of people are trying to say that's mean departure, so it means a pre-trib rapture. That's the biggest stretch I've ever heard in my life, because the word means, apostasy means here, a departure from truth.
Amen.
This means straying away from the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, and we are seeing it, the falling away in the so-called body of Christ in America, that with the ecumenical movement, with many of the problems within the, both the charismatic and evangelical movements. I mean, we've got the heretics of the people fall away from truth. I mean, like Rick Warren, we've got the craziness going on, with Smith Copeland. And we've watched this with Joel Osteen. We're watching the church and the leaders, the well-known leaders of the church, we're watching them depart from the truth. And, you know, just like the truth of calling a spade, idolatry is idolatry. I don't care if you do it in a fancy robe and a fish hat. It's still idolatry. And, you know, something that was interesting, of course, that happened 2 days before this big canonization event, there was a 100-foot crucifix that was built in honor to Pope John Paul II. And 2 days before this event, to make him a bigger object of idolatry than he already is, this cross has been sitting there for all these years, broke in half and killed a 21-year-old young man, a tourist. And I thought to myself, you know, that right there is a bad sign. It was a sign from God, because there's so many scriptures talking about God being angry with their images and breaking them into pieces. We're out of time. We're going to have to cut out of here. But those of you listening to me tonight, do your research. Read your Bibles. Find the truth of the Word of God and walk in the truth. And listen, I hope you've learned something tonight that's helped you. But we are definitely out of time. We got to get out of here. You've been listening to Prophecy Quake. This is Pastor Dean Odell. Be back next week with us, same time. God bless.
You've been listening to Prophecy Quake with Pastor Dean Odell. Be sure to join us next week, same time. And to further connect with us, go to deanodell.org or Facebook, Dean Odell Ministries.